themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Good morning. The appropriate time to turn my microphone on. It's good to see you this morning. And man, it's been a crazy little week we had going on here. If you're here, if you were here last week and you're coming expecting to hear Psalms, I'm sorry. We had to run an audible this week because Finn, also known as Renaissance Jesus, as I like to call him, because he has flowing locks and a nice blonde beard, he got sick this week, and so he calls me when we're on our way back from Denver at like 1 o'clock on Friday, and he's like, I can't preach this weekend. So here we go. Are you ready? I'm your substitute preacher for the day. It's good to see you. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today. It's going to be a little bit different than we would normally do because we're not specifically going to go straight from speaking to, like, the last 4 weeks we talked about the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But this week we're going to spend some time on kind of the results of what that means. And so I'm excited about that. But I, also to that, however, I want to make you aware of a couple things as we get going today, because actually we had a substitute up here too. Mark was a substitute this week. And so I want to thank the Lloyds for their flexibility, because Mark was not supposed to lead. Josh was supposed to lead, Josh Mays. But Josh and his wife, Rose, are in Denver today because Rose had some elevated, she's pregnant, if you didn't know. Rose is pregnant, had some elevated blood pressure issues and some high protein levels, and so they're worried about preeclampsia, and so they flew her up to Denver on Wednesday, and they are just monitoring her for the time being to let the baby incubate a little bit more, probably before they have to induce. She's about 30 weeks, I think, right now, right? 30, 31. And so pray for them as they go through that. And then there's a bunch of other things going on this week. So we could use a lot of prayer. And also, the reason why I wasn't going to preach is because today is our 12th anniversary. She has put up with me for 12 years. I was going to say some other stuff, and I go, hey, can I say this? And she said, do not say that. I'd rather you not even bring it up at all. But if I didn't bring it up, I'd get into more trouble. And so, happy anniversary, baby. Anyway, all that to say, we're going to be back in Acts today, Acts 2. And here's the part of the passage that we're going to focus on. And here's what it says. It's verse 43 to 47. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And the question that we're going to just start with today as a church, as believers in Christ, because I notice there are a bunch of folks that are either on vacation, but this applies to you too. If you're here, you're here because there's a point of worshiping Jesus, and that's what you do on Sundays. You come together with the body of Christ to worship the Lord. And so this has everything to do with those who are visiting as those who are a part of First B. And the question is, do we want that? Do we want to see verse 43 through 47 happen in our midst? Let's pray. God, we come to you today, and we ask you to move in our hearts. We ask you to reveal yourself to us. We ask, God, that you would move mightily in our midst, and that you would reveal yourself in all of your glory and your majesty, that we might be in awe of you, God, and then may we see your incredible, glorious, and graceful work all around us. In so God, today, again, speak to us, and may we hear you. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the question I just said was, do we want that? And really, all of what that even means is, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Because the fundamental reality of who we are is we live out of what we view ourselves to be. If we think we have this gift or that gift, then we're going to try and operate in that gift. Or if we have this talent or that talent, then I'm going to go and find a job that matches up with my talent in order to get as much fulfillment from that thing as possible. And so the first question, even that we're taught to ask in our culture, in our day and time, is who do you want to be? Right? How many of you have ever thought about that in your life? Who do you want to be? Who do I want to be? Right? This is what we're told to ask, because really we fall into this understanding of the world and of ourselves that comes even from the poem Victus, if you've ever heard it, which ends like this: I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. And so even from the very last two lines of that poem, the question is, who am I? I am the master of my fate. I am the master. I am the captain of my soul. And so everything that I think I am, everything that I want to be, is true and good and right. The problem with that is the Bible. The problem with that is the Bible, because it's a bad question, because it's a self-serving question. And that's and some of you are probably like, that was a Jesus juke. And yes, it was. It's exactly what it was. Because the question we shouldn't as Christians be asking is, who am I and who should I want to be? It's, who is God? And because of who God is, who am I supposed to be? As the reality of who God is, what does that mean for me? What does God call us to be? And here's the thing. The answer to that doesn't start within you. It doesn't start within me, but it starts within God. And here's the problem. What are we told? Hey, just look into yourself. Listen to your heart. Well, we read in Scripture, and we know from our past, and we know from the things that we've learned, that you know that who the greatest person that lies to ourself is? Me. I like to determine what's right and wrong. I like to determine what's good for me and not good for me. I don't want anyone else or anything else telling me, but the problem with that is, you know what? I fail all the time. This wonderful woman over here who's been married to me for 12 years knows that that's true. If you've been married for any length of time, if you have any relationships at all, people know that you are imperfect. That you are not going to have the right answers, that you are not going to make the right decisions, and that you don't even see yourself clearly. But you know who does? God does. And here's where the awe comes. We see in this passage and that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Why were they in awe, and why should we be in awe, and why should we find the truth and the reality of who we are and then who we are meant to be? We find it in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons in one essence and one essence in three persons. And ultimately, we find who we can be and who we are meant to be in the person of Jesus, the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is also Revelation 19, 11 through 16, where it says, Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Jesus who is the ruler, the sovereign over all things, and he informs us and tells us who we are and who we are meant to be, and he calls us into something greater, but he doesn't just be those two things, but he's also this. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He is God who flipped the tables in the temple. He's the one that cared for the widows and the children. He's the one who talked to the outcast woman. He is the one who touched the unclean leper, where in Scripture, if you were to touch the unclean, you would become unclean. But the beauty of who Jesus was is he touches the unclean, and he not only stays clean himself, but he makes the unclean clean. He is the foundation of all the apostles' teaching. He is the foundation of all of their fellowship. He is the reason why they break their bread to remember all that he is. When they open their little cups of juice and their wafers, like we're going to do this morning, they remember all that God is in Christ. They remember through him that he is the one that they can come to, that they can see that he is gentle and lowly, that he cares deeply for us, that he is intimately involved in every area, every second, every thought of each of our lives, and he knows us and he cares. He is the fulfillment of all the great Old Testament stories and characters. Where they fail, he succeeded. Where they were shadows, he is the clear picture in the flesh of all they were meant to be, all they could be, and the perfect view of who they and we want them to be. This is the God we get to serve. This informs who we are meant to be. This is what caused awe to come upon every soul and many wonders and signs to be done, because God can do anything. He can do anything he wants, and it is his purpose to glorify his name, that we get to experience his work, his might, his strength, his grace, his mercy, his tenderness, and his kindness all of our days. And you know what? So often the reason why we don't look to God, or we don't seek him out for our purpose or authority, is because we have a truncated view of God. Typically, we only think of God, or we have come to think of God as really even only that Revelation verse. Jesus is coming with a sword, and he's going to judge everybody. While that's true, Jesus is much more than that. If we let Jesus only be those things, we're not catching a full view of who he is, of who our God is. That he is the good shepherd. That he is the bread of life. That he is near to the brokenhearted. That he cares deeply and tenderly for each of us. This is the full picture of who God is in Jesus. And isn't that what we want to align ourselves with? Isn't that what we want to worship? Aren't we willing to follow that? And not only that, shouldn't it motivate us? Man, how many like just ridiculous things do we let motivate us? Right? Like, any number of things. I could talk about fly fishing, any of the events that we do, any of the activities that we do, any of the family members that we have, they can motivate us for to do any number of things, to see that person or that need or that want or that desire or that experience fulfilled. But Jesus is better. Jesus has more for us and longs for us to be more and experience more than those just small, just trivial, momentary things that, sure, they were fun in the moment, but eternity is at stake, and eternity is greater and a greater adventure than just those things. And so what does it then look like? What does it look like to then serve this God? What does he call us to? And again, this goes from typically what we think of is, all right, man, I'm not being a good enough Christian. I'm not a good enough person. I better pick myself up by bootstraps, or I better clean myself up good because I have to go do this for God. No, no, no. This needs to go from I have to I get to. We get to trust the God of the universe. We get to follow the God of the universe. We get to walk in his plan. We get to walk day by day with him in the grand adventure that he has for us. Because he is the greatest hero. He is the greatest king. He is the one that is coming on his white horse, not just to judge, but to save and to conquer and to be victorious. And we get to be his people, and we get to be his army, and we get to experience his grace and mercy. And so we get to follow and love God by doing what? As simple as it is, love God, love people, make disciples. Isn't that really ultimately for us what we talk about when we say our mission statement, which is those things? And it comes from these few verses, Matthew 22, 36 and 37. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 28, and then I skipped the last part, and the next part is to love your neighbor as yourself. For some reason, I didn't put that on there. Something's wrong with me. And the second verse is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus in himself has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he is sending us, and we get to follow him, knowing that all strength and power in him is with us through the power of his Spirit to see his work done. And it cannot fail. Isn't that glorious? I don't know how many of you are kind of like closet perfectionists. Like, I'm not going to do something unless I can win. And what's funny about this is we take that into the Christian life, a lot of us. Like, I'm afraid to do evangelism. I'm afraid to spend time with the Lord. I'm afraid to walk into fellowship because I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm afraid somebody's going to see my weakness, that I'm not good enough, that I'm not strong enough, and I can't do it. That I'm too spiritually immature. Just like we were talking about prayer last week. You know why we don't pray out loud, that we're afraid of corporate prayer? Because I'm afraid what somebody's going to hear me say, and that I'm going to look like a fool. There's nothing about Jesus in any of that. That's all about me. Jesus calls us into something greater, into the game, the beauty of redemption that he has already accomplished on the cross. And he's saying, hey, come with me. Experience my glory, my redeeming work, and you cannot fail. And so here's the thing. Are you going to fail? Yes. But what Jesus says is, hey, I'm in charge. Salvation belongs to me. And guess what? Even in your failure, I'm at work in you and in other people. Isn't that beautiful? This is the gospel that we believe. He uses imperfect people for a perfect plan through a perfect Savior. Always and forever. And so we love God, we love people, and we make disciples here at the church. And this is what it looked like here in this passage, because that's exactly what they were doing. They were in awe, every one of their souls, and then God was doing many wonders and signs through them, and then all who believed were together and had all things in common. Isn't that loving people? Isn't that loving one another? Isn't that loving God? And here at our church, we love God through many different things. We love God through the apostles' teaching, and that can be the personal devotions that we have. Here's the deal. It's not just the responsibility of the church to feed your soul with the Word of God. You cannot have a relationship without spending time with someone or something. And the God of the universe has invited you in, and he's given you enough tools that we really honestly have no excuse not to spend time with the Lord, to know his word, to dive deeply into his word, to know him, to know who he is, and then how he acts and reacts, that we get to walk in his ways and get to walk in the midst of this glory. Because look, this generation has more tools at their hands than anybody else. Like, even during sermon prep, I use you googly all the time. I can't quite remember that verse. I know these verses are in there, and I type in three words, and it pops up. You could just type in men of Israel, and you type in verse, and it'll literally list it out for you. It's an incredible thing. Or you can even just answer these three questions as you read Scripture. Who is God? Who am I? And what does that mean for my life as you read? And guess what? God will be faithful to you in those moments. Dive deeply into his word. And then we have other things that will even help you understand that. This is what we emphasize in women's Bible study, because Allison does such a good job. We emphasize what it means to read our Bibles, to know our Bibles, and to trust deeply in the word of God that he has given to us, to know him, trust him, and walk in his ways. Then also, even think about it. What does it look like for you to stir your affections for God this week? personally. Because it's not just about, hey, I'm going to go read my Bible, but what is it? How are you going to see God all around you? How are you going to see him at work? What are those things that you just, when you go do them, you're like, man, I love Jesus more because of them. Does anybody else have some of those things? Like, for me, it's, you know, I could just go sit on my back porch, read a book, grab a nice drink, and just sit there, look at the mountains, and hear the birds sing, and man, I'm good. I could go out here to 11th Street Station on Monday morning before we have staff meeting and grab one of those fantastic burritos and a delicious cup of coffee, and I am happy. I could go fly fishing down at the river, and the Lord just, I mean, I just sense his glory because he's there. Marilyn knows. But for real, I mean, what are you going to do this week that will encourage you, that will remind you of God's love for you? Then we have just gospel communities. We have communities that are all around our area here that want to encourage you in your faith in Christ. But it's not just a one-way street where you come and consume, but it's also a reciprocal relationship where I encourage you and you encourage me. And it's not just even about this program that we create to facilitate these things, but it's also the relationships that we have. You have the opportunity this week to meet with somebody, maybe even the person next to you, and go, man, what's the Lord doing in your heart? How can I pray for you? Like, we're going to have the barbecue today. I've said the last couple weeks, you need to know how you're going to pray for somebody when you leave. Isn't that encouraging? That you're going to have somebody praying for you on your team, on your side, and honestly, that is even the work of God in your relationships today. We need people to encourage us to love one another. We also do other things, like we have Sunday school classes, and we're going to have spiritual formation classes to help stoke this awe of God within our hearts, to lift our hearts up to the throne of glory, to see God for all he is. And in that, we have awe, and then we love him more because of who he is and his greatness, his might, but also in his gentleness and his lowliness. And this is what has happened to this church here in Acts. They have experienced this in the apostles' teaching, and they are in awe, and has changed everything about them. And they have begun to love God, not just individually, but together. But then also, we want to love people. And we do that through fellowship, breaking the bread, and through prayers. And I mean, you can have all of these and all of them, can't you? If you don't have fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayer, and love God, love people, and make disciples, we miss. But we love God, we love each other in our gospel communities where we read, where we pray, where we make disciples, where we serve one another. Like yesterday morning, we had a funeral here at the church for Alice Lorenz, who is a lovely saint. She was a matriarch here at the church. I think she literally was the oldest person in the church at this point until she passed in February. But we had several different ladies just here on their own time serving this family. That had come from Denver and also from Portland, Oregon, and they had come here to celebrate the life of their mom. And we had ladies here, the deaconesses is what we call them, just serving coffee and serving this family and loving this family and caring for them on their own time, being a part of the body of Christ. Isn't that what it means to love one another? But it's also how I've seen people come around like Josh and Rose this week. Or we have another instance right now where there's a family also in Hawaii right now, and they were doing an Ironman, and I wasn't sure I was going to share this, but they were doing an Ironman and had some low sodium levels, which caused some extremely bad health, and they're in ICU right now, and it's the Aglers, if you know them, but we've had people just come around them and serve them and love them as much as they can in this moment. There have been time after time where we've been able to see these things, see people serve one another, love one another, care for one another, both in times of need and great joy. Like even how when I mentioned that we have our anniversary today and everybody claps, it's encouraging, isn't it? It's really encouraging to hear that you're on our side. Don't we just need to hear that all the time? Isn't that an expression of love? It's not just mushy, but it's also joy. It's tears. It's coming alongside. It's a hug. It's a serving. It's any number of things. It's Angie Haverly in the sound booth today. It's Mark Lloyd stepping in to lead worship today. It's everybody that's up here on the stage serving you. It's Linda in the back, hot and fanning her face, who serves us every day in the office, answering phone calls, returning emails, filling out bills, so on and so forth. It's the people that stand at the desk. It's those who come and pray. It's the people that serve in Sunday school. It's all of these. It's how we love one another. It's how we care for one another. It's how we actually live as a body. And in those things, we spur one another on to love and good deeds, and we provide one another an opportunity to come and worship the God of the universe unhindered. So where do you fit in that? Right? Where do you fit in that? How do you want to be a part of that? Because we need one another, and it's how we love one another. But not only that, but we spur one another on to dive into the Word. Come and study the Word of God with me. Come to know the Word of the God, Word of God, because in it we will find life through the power of the Spirit. So we love God, we love people, and then we make disciples. And here's the crazy part. That only happens through prayer. I think last week I quoted his name's D.L. Moody, that every great work of God comes through the work of prayer. And that's an inexact quote. But I've heard that over and over. Every great movement of God where people have come to know Jesus happens because his people pray. Because they humble themselves before the God of the universe, and they go, God, we can't do it, but you can. Please move. Please transform. Please work. And here's the beauty of, even as this happens right here in this passage, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Did they have some special program at church where they were like, hey, on this day, we're going to go downtown, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this crazy evangelism, and so on and so forth? The answer is no. What they did was they said, you're a disciple maker. You're a disciple maker. You're a disciple maker. We are disciple makers together. Go and share about the awe that you have experienced, the beauty of the love of God that you know, the beauty of the love of people that you've experienced, and invite folks into that. Invite them to be a part of it, because this is the God that is worthy of worship, who creates this community, who creates these people that love him, love people, and not only that, but want to share the greatest news in all the world. Because we have it, and we have it within us, and God gives it to us not to just hold on to it and keep it within ourselves and to make it a selfish love of God, but no, it's meant to be taken in and given out. We breathe in the beauty of the gospel, and we breathe it out every day because we have experienced the grace and beauty and glory of God, and now he makes us ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, everywhere we go, every second that we are alive, and he is using you in the life of your family, in the life of your kids, in the life of your grandkids, in the lives of your aunts and uncles, in the lives of your nieces and nephews. He uses you in the life of your coworkers or your classmates. And you get to bring the hope of the gospel into those moments. So where it seems hopeless, you get to go, hey, I know it feels hopeless, but I know the one in whom all hope is found, because the beauty of the holistic truth that God has conquered is founded in Jesus. Trust me and walk with me and walk in his ways, and he will make your paths straight. Believe, walk, find hope here. Because here's the deal. What so often happens is people come to the church and go, hey, where's my program for outreach? You are the program for outreach. We might do something here and there, but fundamentally, we make disciples together and as individuals, not in programs. Because how much more real is it when I go to my neighbor and, you know, we just have a conversation and we... And as funny as it is, and they go, so what do you do? And it's like, I'm a pastor. And again, I get one of two responses, and most of the time it's the, oh gosh, and you turn and walk the other way. Or you get the, huh, that's interesting. And with neighbors now, they're stuck with you though, and so, poor people. But you have an opportunity in that moment to, you know, talk about the hope that's in you. When your neighbor or your coworker is sick, you have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus by coming alongside somebody. Isn't this is how these things happen. This is how this passage comes to fruition within our church. This is how disciples are made. And I mean, there are a bunch of different ways that we've seen throughout our church, through the years where these things have happened. Like Janie Wall helps at the pregnancy center. We actually have a jail ministry here at the church, if you didn't know that. We actually have a small group that before COVID would even go over to Manna Soup Kitchen and help once a month. We have people that volunteer in schools or even are on the board of our local baseball league. All of those people are doing things within our community and are bringing the light of the gospel into the dark places of Durango. And so, church, what does it look like for you to bring the light of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, to the dark places of Durango? What does that look like for us to do that? And how would it transform this town, this city, if we were just intentional about the way in which we live life? Wherever you go, even if you're visiting, what does that look like for the town that you came from, the city that you came from, right? And here's the thing. We can't just do it individually, but we have to do it together. We have to be a part of these things together. And we do all of it because of everything, not just in our strength and our power and our might, because of everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus has been for us. And so it's really easy to walk through all that stuff and to go, oh gosh, now I have a lot to do. No. We do those things as a result of who Jesus is for us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among who we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And when it says passions of our flesh, passion is not a bad thing. It's a different kind of passion. It's an over-passion. It's take something good and loving it more than we're meant to. The passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were dead, we followed death, we embraced death, and in fact, I think so often we still do. We lived in the passions of our flesh. We were children of wrath, but God, by grace, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works to walk in. We walk in the goodness of who God is. We walk in obedience to him because of who he is, not because of any effort to prove to him how good we are or to achieve any kind of salvation, but because of his love and his grace that we've experienced now motivates us to walk in faithfulness before him. And in it, we will experience life and life abundantly, and we will be fully satisfied in him. John Piper, his little tagline, he says, is God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Church, it's not about all the things that we can necessarily do. I was just giving you an idea of what happens here at the church and how we can do these things and how we can see these things happen. But it all is about who God is and who Jesus is. And so, to finish up this morning, man, as a result of who Jesus is, who are you going to be this summer? What does it mean for your summer, what does it mean for you this summer to engage the God of the universe and to be transformed? Where do you need to grow? How do you need to dive more deeply, man? Because here's the deal. I know some of us in the room go, I don't know how to read my Bible. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do fellowship. I don't know how to do those things. Honestly, that's not necessarily true for all of us. A lot of us know what to do. We just don't want to do it. We're kind of, honestly, or honestly, we're just scared about what God might do. Like last week, we're talking about prayer. And I think some of us don't pray because we're afraid that God might actually do something. Has anybody else ever experienced that? It's like praying to be humble. Like, don't ever pray to be humble. It's the worst thing ever, but it's the best. Because if you pray that God would make you humble, he's going to. May the Lord be with you. And guess what? He will. Ha! It's the beauty of who God is in Christ. He is at work and he is on the move. So what does it mean for you this summer? The question I started with was, like, what do we want to be? What when we look at these results in Acts, like, do we want to see those things happen? The only way they happen is if we take the God of the Bible seriously. If we take grace seriously, if we take his kindness seriously, if we take his love and his gentleness and his sovereignty and his justice and his wrath and ultimately his grace, if we take those things seriously, what could God not do? The opportunities are unlimited. God could do anything in our midst. And so, hey, no matter where you are, God's going to be faithful to you this summer. But if you're like me, like, if I don't think about how I'm going to grow in the Lord, it's not going to happen. Like, if I don't plan it, it's not happening. And for some of us, it's like, oh, man, if I make a plan about how I'm going to read my Bible or give myself a Bible reading plan, it's just going to become legalistic. And you know what? It's just me checking boxes and so on and so forth. If you don't, will you ever read your Bible? As weird as that is. I have to have a Bible reading plan. Sometimes, do I read my Bible and check the boxes? Yes. I'm not going to lie to you. But you know what I can also do is go, God, I am not in the mood to engage your word today. Change my heart that I might receive from you everything you would have for me in this moment. And guess what? He's going to do it. And so who are you going to be? And how is this summer going to change it? How are you going to plan to bring the glory and grace of God into whatever you're doing as a family? Because if you don't think through it and you don't operate in those moments, it's not going to happen. What do you need to do? And here's the thing, like, so many of us can go, what do I need to do? I'm never going to do any of these things. I'm going to set up a plan and I'm just going to fail. Yes, you are. That's how we work. But when you fail, it's what you do. What's funny is I think it's the movie Batman Begins, and it's Bruce Wayne's dad talking to him. What happens when we fall off the horse? We get back up. What is repentance? We fail, and we look to the God of the universe who gives us unlimited grace because of what his son has done, and we get back on the horse. It's just like, you know, I've got my 1.5-year-old, I guess he's almost 2 now, psycho son. And when he starts walking and he falls, you know what we don't do? We don't go, ugh, you're the worst child ever, Johnny. No, I've got the video. I take a video of it, and we go, woo, you walked. Now get back up, try it again, boy. And he does, because he's crazy. And he just falls, and he crushes himself, and he hurts himself. But then he finds immense joy, even when he responds by getting back up. He rejoices in his newest successes, not because of anything that he can do, but because God's given him the legs. He's given him the strength. He's given him the experience. He's given him the tools that he needs to accomplish what he endeavors to do. So who are we going to be? It all starts with God. It all starts with his grace. It all starts with his character and his work upon the cross for us in Christ. And when that happens, awe comes upon all of our souls. He'll do many wonders and signs through us. And all who believed were together, and we will have all things in common. And we will be overly generous to one another, distributing what we have and what God's given to us, whether that's time or money or gifts or service or so on. And we will break bread together, and we will rejoice in all that God has given to us. And we will receive it with glad and generous hearts, knowing that it all comes from God, who is great and glorious and generous and gives us what we need. And God will be faithful to add to our number day by day those who are being saved. So by God's grace, may we be a redeemed family that multiplies here at our church. May we be in awe of the grace of God. And may we look forward to what he might do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done in Jesus, and we're about to take the Lord's Supper, and God, I just thank you that in this moment, when we're not feeling it, when even these moments can feel like heavy weight, God, may you release that weight because you accomplished salvation on the cross, and now we just get to walk in the reality of that. And so, God, may we enjoy you, may we be in awe of you, May we just love you. May your presence fill us. May your power overwhelm us. And God, may we walk and trust you that you are the God of the universe, that you have already won the victory. And God, we just thank you that we get to be a part of that. In your name we pray. Amen. So now, if you will, take your cup that's in front of you. We're going to take this family meal together that we talked about a couple weeks ago. This is a meal right here where a number of things get to happen. We get to remember that Jesus paid for our sins, that he is the bread of life. Please. That he's the bread of life, that our sins are forgiven, that he has made a new covenant with us. That he said on the cross, it is finished, and this is the taste that we get to experience, that we've been brought from darkness to light, that we've been saved from slavery to sin into the freedom of the gospel of who Jesus is. And so let us now just take a moment. Let's take a moment and reflect on all that God is in Christ. That he lived a life that we could not live. That he died a death we deserve to die. And that he rose again, defeating Satan, sin, and death. And now he sits at the right hand of God on high, ruling and reigning over all things. And we get to partake of that now. And so come before the Lord. Come before him, confess sin, confess weakness, confess discouragement, confess anger, and then turn your hearts to the God who saves. Let's take a moment and meditate on those things. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, who put on flesh, who experienced all that we experienced, who died a brutal and gruesome death, paying the penalty of our sin, in order that we might experience relationship with you, forgiveness of sin, and life everlasting. And so God, may now we live in light of that truth, the hope that God, in Christ, at the end of days, you will make all things new, and we will see, God, we will see you clearly, we will know you clearly, and we will be completely satisfied, and we will be able to look back and go, oh, see what you did. See what God did, see what was accomplished. And so now, God, may we love you more. May we not fear you, but may we rejoice in you. May we put ourselves and our arrogance and our pride and our struggle and our fear to the side and come before you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the creator of the universe, who is both sovereign and king, but also gentle and lowly. And God, may we find you satisfying, beautiful, and all that we need. In your wonderful and beautiful